We were going to conclude our series today on the edge of eternity, on the edge of eternity. And the focus of this series, honestly, has been twofold. I wanted to educate you, because I know I don't assume that everybody in the house knows what some of us veteran Christians or longstanding Christians know. I can't assume that. So in a local church, you have to kind of you have to cover some basics as much as the in-depth stuff. Amen. So this series has been to cover some basics as well as in educating you, but also to inspire you or motivate you. Amen. How many of you know knowledge without action is nothing? Yeah. If you know to do good and don't do it, it's what the Bible calls it, sin, right? So it's not just knowledge. It's getting the knowledge, but then acting on the knowledge. Amen? So that's been part of the goal of this series. Let's pray. We'll jump right into it. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, the one who frees us by his anointing. We thank you, Lord, today that you liberate us in our minds. I thank you that wrong thinking is straightened out naturally as the truth enters into our heart. I thank you that fears are dispelled by the Holy Ghost as your love comes in, because your love drives out all fear. Father, illuminate your word to us and show us our place so we can stand with you in this time in history, in the history of humanity, and take our place boldly and strong in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, part of my goal in teaching on the end times was not to necessarily go in depth. Because how many of you know there's some depth there, right? Read one chapter in the book of Revelation, you're sitting there scratching your head going, what? What are they talking about, you know? So it's been more to highlight and give you some generalities, such as, for example, will we be here for the tribulation? I'm not planning to. Rather than going into the detail of, well, now those locusts that they talk about in Revelation chapter such and such, are those helicopters that spray napalm on people, or are they real creatures that bite people? You know, we're not going into that kind of detail. We're trying to give you some general guidelines of how the end times are going to shake down and how you and I are supposed to fit with all that. Amen? Now, we talked about general timelines versus specific dates. I want to say this about date makers. If you hear someone on the internet or YouTube or anywhere giving specific dates, Jesus told me, he appeared in a dream. I saw a YouTube title yesterday. Jesus told me he's coming in September. That's an automatic tilt. Anybody who gives you a specific date, run. They're trying to sell you something. Are you with me? I'm just telling you, I've been around long enough, Christians. When back in the 80s, some of you weren't even around in the 80s, right? 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Tonight. Do you remember that book, Audrey, or were you here? You were here, but you don't remember the book. I didn't read it either. Okay. Well, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming, 88. And I heard the guy actually upgraded the book, maybe to 89, and I don't know if he went to 90, but he should have been thrown in jail by 90. But anyways, if someone gives you a specific date, run. Rather than specific dates, we did point out early on in the series that in 1967, when the nation of Israel, who was 19 years old at that point, from 1948, when they retook their capital city, Jerusalem, it was like crossing a Rubicon in the spirit, because it tied in directly to Luke 21:24, where Jesus said, Jesus, the authority, right? He said this, he said, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. To show you how close the door is closing to the, what we call the age of the Gentiles, this 2,000 year period since the resurrection. That fulfillment, when they took Jerusalem, and they will never let it go back again. The only time it will go back, and you know, prophecy has double fulfillment. So technically, when the Antichrist, at the end of the tribulation, he will again trample Jerusalem, whether he be the Gentile represented there or the nations he invites in to persecute the Jews right at the end of the tribulation. But technically, from here on, you will never see another nation trample Jerusalem. We've crossed a line. Amen? Because the age of the Gentiles is coming to a close. So here's the point. Wake up, church. That's the point. Why do I teach on the end times? Is it to scare you? No, I don't believe in fear as a motivator. That's the worst motivation. That's old covenant stuff, right? Old covenant is fear. New covenant is all about grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. I mean, we should still reverence God. It's not about, we don't lose reverence ever. But it's not about causing people to be motivated by terror. But it is to say, wake up. Realize the time we're in. Wake up, church. Wake up, America. There's still time, though not much. I'm concerned. There's a lot of people out there. I see them. They're just like Jesus described. Like in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. How many of you know we got to eat and drink to live? Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Kool-Aid. But They were eating and drinking and given in marriage. How many of you know God created marriage? Yeah, that started with God. That wasn't the point. But when the flood's on the brink of coming and you're about to lose your entire world, you don't want to be distracted by what you're eating today or what's on the menu tomorrow or who we're going to marry next year. In other words, the idea is about focus, right? And if you look around you at the world today, just take a gander. Your neighborhood, your workplace, the mall, wherever you go. Look at how out to lunch people are with regard to the times we're living in. I picked this picture. I was trying to look for something as dramatic as possible. This is a guy standing on the beach, but he's on the edge of eternity. He's about to cross over. Folks, I'm telling you, we're about to cross over. We don't know how much time we have left. Amen? And it's a great thing. Matthew 24, 46, I'll have Alan put that up on the wall behind me here. It says this, it will be good, say good, for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I want to be in that camp. I want it to be found good for me when Jesus comes versus the other. The other option is not so good, right? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so. What is that doing so part talking about? Being productive in the kingdom, amen? Following Jesus, serving Jesus with your life. Listen, you don't have to be a preacher to serve Jesus with your life. It's a heart thing first, amen? We got people that do all kinds of work around the church here. We got cleaning crews. We got welcome teams. We got ushers. Everybody that serves outwardly in some way is so doing. Doing so. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. It's getting busy for the kingdom's sake, for Jesus' sake, for his body's sake. Amen? We all ought to be thinking ahead, not to our 401k when we retire, but to our eternal retirement. What's going to be waiting for me when I get to heaven? Amen? Because heaven is closer than you think. It really is. Well, we talked about the rapture, and I want to say this about the topic of the rapture. Satan always attacks a strong, relevant truth to the body of Christ and that which is powerful, right? Consider the subject of tongues, speaking in tongues. Boy, I tell you, the devil doesn't like people who speak in tongues. He's not so threatened by Christians who operate from up here because he can defeat them in the mind. But when you and I speak from our spirits, we overcome him. Amen. There was a group of Indians, the Navajo Indians during World War II, that were brought in because their language was so unique. And they called them the code talkers, right? So when they would be describing a tank, they might use the word in Navajo for turtle. Well, the Japs didn't know what turtle was in Navajo. They didn't know. They probably barely understood turtle in English. But it worked. And when you and I speak in the heavenly language God has given us from our spirit, you are overcoming. You are talking on wires that the enemy cannot tap. And you're speaking above the situation rather than focused in the mental realm. You defeat the enemy when you speak in tongues. Tithing is another topic the enemy works day and night to destroy and tear down in the body of Christ. Why? Because when you tithe, you put yourself in a covenant position to be blessed by God. Amen? And I'll tell you this, he attacks the rapture. Because Paul told Titus, he said, this is our blessed hope. Amen? We learned that. I don't want to have to repeat myself. But Titus 2, verses 11 through 13, he said, look into Jesus. Why don't you turn there real quick? We'll read it, and that way I don't have to repeat it. Titus 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Keep going. Little books, Timothy's, then Titus. Titus was a pastor among crazy people, barbarians who lived on the Isle of Crete. I heard a story once about just how rough those people were. And so Titus, just his very name, sounds like a tough character, doesn't he? He had to be tough to work among the Cretans. So Paul writes to him in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled. Listen, church, this is the message for the end times, for the believer. Live self-controlled, not out of control, upright, godly lives in this present age to the best of your conscience while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what's a blessed hope. It's a hope that comes to pass. Don't ever, as a parent, grandparent, don't ever make a promise to a child and then not carry through on it. It's a very, very hard thing on their mind. The Bible says hope deferred or delayed makes the heart sick. You can really mess a kid up by making him a promise and not fulfilling it. But God doesn't make a promise to us and then not fulfills. He says, this is your blessed hope. Jesus said this. He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's that promise. That's what Paul's talking about to Titus, the blessed hope. Amen. And Jesus has gone. And how many of you know he's going to keep his promise? He's going to come again. He's going to receive the church unto himself. We call that the rapture. That's not the same as the second coming. I mean, technically it is a second coming. He's coming back our way, but he's not going to come all the way to earth. He's going to come and we're going to meet him in the clouds. Amen. That's called the rapture. Now, I've seen some YouTubes and some people on the internet, social media and different things talk about, well, this idea of rapture is just since the man Darby, the guy who wrote the Darby translation of the Bible. It's only since the 1800s. It's a whole new concept that Mr. Darby thought up. No, 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 no. If you go back to 300, 400 AD, there was a guy named Jerome. They called him Saint Jerome. He wrote the Latin Vulgate Bible. Mr. Jerome used a Latin word to describe the church being caught away in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He used a Latin word, rapio, was the root of that word. It's the same word from which we translate into English rapture, to be raptured, to be caught up, right? That was 300 or 400 AD. There were people before him that talked about the rapture. There were people after him in the 1600s, Matthew Henry, who wrote a popular Bible commentary. He discussed the rapture. Amen. There's been people all through history. The reason why it's not as concrete a doctrine as, say, just our confession of faith or some other doctrine is because there is an element of mystery that surrounds the idea of the rapture. And do you know why that is? It's because it was never revealed to people up until the time of Jesus' resurrection that there would be this 2,000-year gap called the Age of the Gentiles. They thought when Jesus came, man, this is it. This is the end of the world. This is the Messiah coming. This is all the fulfillment of prophecy. It partially was. But then God hiccuped. And we had this 2,000-year gap in history. That's a long time. Folks, I know it just feels natural to us because we were just born here. But I'm telling you, for ages now, the church has been looking and going, what's next? Well, the fulfillment of God's history table. Amen. And the rapture is part of that. The believer who lives with a sense of imminent return for Jesus is a saint who's keeping his eye fixed on eternity. That's you and I. Amen. We're not a church in the dark. We're not asleep. We're a church where there's keeping our eye on eternity. I've encouraged you lately, and I really mean this from my heart. I want to encourage you to do it more and more. Pray the prayer. Let it rise off your lips often. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. What will that do for you? Number one, it will help you to walk straight, knowing he is coming, because you're praying for it. And secondly, it will also keep your eye looking toward what's next. Amen? Don't get distracted by this world. Don't get underwater. Jesus said, don't be overrun by what he called in the King James, surfeiting and drunkenness. That means food and drink, just the natural things in life bogging us down. Don't be overwhelmed by it, because it's possible to be overwhelmed by it, right? It's pretty simple. But Jesus said, don't let it overwhelm you. Keep your eye on the sky. Amen? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we'll start. We'll read a few of those verses there. Let me say this about the subject of the rapture. Some people will teach that it's only the really, really, really close saints to the heart of God that will go up in the rapture, and there'll be a lot of saints that are left behind. I don't personally believe that. You know why I can give you strong proof of that? Consider this book we're just about to read in, Corinthians. Of all the churches Paul ministered to, who are we aware of was the most carnal bunch of Christians in the New Testament? The Corinthians. They were suing one another. They were sleeping with their relatives. They had all kinds of issues, right? They were combating each other in church to see who could prophesy the strongest, who could preach the loudest. They were a nutty bunch. But Paul loved them, and this is what he said to that bunch. Remember, consider that. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you, you Corinthians, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's he saying there? Now pause and think about this. Not every Christian from now to the end of history will sleep. There's going to be a generation. There's going to be a group of people, possibly you and I, that will actually elude death. Ain't that a great thought? How many of you would like to be exempt on that one, right? Of all the things in life, I'd like to be exempt from death. And he says, we shall not all sleep. Sleep is a nice New Testament way of saying death. That's the way they looked at death. Because technically, if you do die physically, it's for the believer, there's no sting there anymore, Rose. You just go, right? So there's no sting if we go the way of death. But hallelujah, there's a group that shall not all sleep, but be changed. In a moment, verse 52 says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Aren't you glad? So if you got pimples now, they'll be gone. If you're not your ideal weight now, you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's going to be great. We're going to be changed. Praise the Lord. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. Whether that happens through natural death for a believer or through the rapture, it's going to be swallowed. Amen. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That verse is probably a 3 or 4 week series right there, just that one verse. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58 is the practical outworking of all this doctrine he's just given us. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Our labor isn't, that's the right way to live right there. Verse 58. I hope you'll mark that in your Bible. Look at it often. This is the verse you should refer to as an end times believer. What? Be steadfast. How many of you know we need some steadfast Christians in today's world? Unmovable. Yes. Gas prices go up. I'm happy still. And I'm going on vacation still. God will provide still because I'm immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means you don't quit church. You don't quit serving. You don't give up. You don't say, well, I've given enough time to that church. Now I'm just going to live for myself. Oh, yeah? You'll find out real quick how short your life may be if you take on that attitude. Always abounding in the work of the Lord as much as you know your labor is not in vain. Hallelujah. That's a good one, isn't it? Now, I asked you earlier in the week, if you have any questions, shoot them to me. We'll be glad to cover them because this is the wrap-up of the series. I had one question come in, and it was a good one, actually a very good question. And here's the question. You've probably wondered this yourself. I know I have at times. If we go to heaven when we die, that is before the rapture comes, why does the Bible say that those who have died in the Lord will rise? That's a very good question, isn't it? It's a lot to consider there. Well, let's just break that down real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:8, if you'll put that up, please, Alan. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, that means our spirit. For our spirit to leave the body, where does it go? It goes to be with the Lord. But the body's still here, right? So that's speaking of our spirit. What, to be absent from the body is to be present, is our spirit and soul, because your soul's your mind, you know, not just your brain, not that organ only, but your thoughts, your heart, all that goes with your spirit to heaven when you die. So those who die in the Lord leave their body here, but how many of you know redemption covers all parts of us? Spirit, soul, and body. Your body's important to God. This is why we call it our earth suit. Take care of your earth suit, because if you let your earth suit deteriorate, you lose your right to stay on earth. Your body's important. Scriptures tell us it's the temple of the living God. Amen? We need to see it more as a temple. A temple's not a place where it's different than an outhouse as far as how you treat it, clean it, keep it, right? It's kept a little differently. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians 15, right? So just flip back a few verses to 42. Look at 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Of course, he's talking about Christians. The body that is sown in the earth is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, in other words, weakness, sickness, whatever brings us to the point of death is a dishonorable thing. How many of you know it's not an honorable thing when you die? But it is raised in glory. Amen? It's sown in weakness. Amen? Even if you die without disease, you know, there's a moment right at there at the end where your body gives way. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Glory to God. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Now turn over to Luke 24. I just want to really cover this well so we all understand. Luke 24, verse 36. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples. Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking, this is the two that just came from the road of Emmaus. They've just interrupted the apostles. They've broken the room and said, hey, we've just seen the Lord. And while they were still talking about it, Jesus himself stood among them. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? He can interrupt this church service anytime he wants. When Jesus stands in our midst, we drop what we're doing. Amen. And they drop their conversation right there at the, because Jesus had just walked through the wall, just come into the room. And what did he say? Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What did Jesus have after his resurrection? It's an open book test. You could tell me. We just read the last sentence. He had flesh and bones, right? Right? He said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see on me now. I have flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. Keep that in mind, saints. You're not going to lose your flesh and bones. Just the pimples. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them. Now here he is. He's trying to prove to him, I'm not a ghost. He's going to give him a test, a ghost test. Do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. The Jesus who looked like a ghost just took a piece of fish and ate it, and they watched it go down. Right? They didn't see it go down because he's not a ghost. He had flesh and bones, but he had glorified flesh and bones. Do you see the difference? When he was crucified, he had, you know, regular flesh and bones. Now that he had risen, he had glorified. Say glorified. So Jesus didn't have to wait till the resurrection at the end of time to get his glorified body, but we do. Does that answer that question for you? Our spirit goes immediately to heaven. So in a sense, you can start enjoying heaven today, but someday your body is going to be reunited with your spirit and what? Glorified. And you'll still be able to eat fish. So all you guys that like to eat fish, you'll still be able to eat fish because Jesus did it right here. Amen? Praise the Lord. I hope that answers your question for you. I showed you this chart. I want to bring it up here real quick on the board, comparison chart between the rapture and the second coming. Because if you read in the Gospels, Matthew 24, write this down if you didn't write it before today, but we've covered this already. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. John is exempt. He's a little different, John. But he leaned on Jesus' breast, and we can figure out why he's a little different. He was close to the heart of Jesus. His book is completely different from the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Those chapters all speak about the end times. And typically in the past, when most Christians have read those or you've heard them preached, they preach it as if those are the signs to look for the rapture. And they're not. They're signs to look for the Jews, for Jesus' second coming back to Israel at the end of time. However, they still are relevant to us. We don't throw them out. I'm not saying that to say, well, you throw them out, don't read those chapters. No, I'm saying they're relevant, but just understand the context. He's answering a question related to his coming at the end of time, not the rapture. Because at this point, the Gentile age wasn't even disclosed. He didn't even tell his disciples, hey, there's going to be 2,000 years. You know, we're going to let the Gentiles come into the kingdom. None of that was known at this point. But look here on the chart. We're just going to go through it real quick. The rapture is imminent, meaning it can happen any moment. There are no prophecies that need be fulfilled at this point in time for you and I for the Lord to come back for his church. The second coming is preceded by specific events. And those events are described in those chapters I just gave you. In the rapture, the saints rise to meet Christ in the air. In the second coming, saints descend with Christ. They come down to earth to fight. Amen. The rapture is an instant, secretive event. That means if you weren't looking for it, you're going to miss it because it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. The second coming, the Bible tells us the whole world will behold him come. When he comes on his white horse and we're right there with him in the armies of heaven, no one's going to miss that show. Amen. But the unbelievers for now, when the rapture occurs, they'll miss it. They won't see him coming. It'll happen so quick. We'll be out of here. Amen. Fourthly, the rescue of the church from wrath is what the rapture is all about because we don't believe we're due to undergo God's wrath. The second coming is to execute judgment and wrath on the Antichrist and the world system. And finally, the rapture happens before the Great Tribulation. The second coming happens after or at the end of the Great Tribulation. Does that make sense? Let me show you one verse real quick in 2 Peter. There are many. But 2 Peter 2, show you this verse real quick as to why, again, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, we miss all the bad stuff, the horrible stuff. Now, how many of you know if you walk near a hot fire, you will feel the fire, even if you don't stick your hand in it? So I do believe this. The rapture is going to butt right up to the Great Tribulation. So don't start looking at me with a raised eyebrow and pick up stones if things start getting real dark in the world and you even sense some of the stuff that's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, because we're going to be right up next to the fire. It doesn't mean we're not going to feel the heat, but it means when the real bad stuff starts, we're going to be out of here. Amen? 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Any godly people in here? I thought so. Out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If your friends ask you why you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, show them that verse right there. God knows how to rescue, amen, rapture, catch away in the nick of time those who are godly, how to deliver them, amen, but to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. Now, we don't gloat over that. We don't rejoice. I don't want any, my worst enemy, I don't want him to go through the Great Tribulation. It's going to be horrible down here. A lot of people are going to die. It's going to be horrific. But this verse here tells us God knows how to rescue us and deliver us. Amen. In John chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples were in the temple. They were celebrating one of the Jewish feasts. And a group of Greeks came to Jesus' disciples, Philip namely, and they said, "Sir," I love it in the King James, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I can imagine when that word got to him, there was like this sense of, oh, thank God for the Greeks, right? Because if you look in the Gospels, everywhere Jesus turned, the Jewish leaders were hating on him, challenging him, doubting him, looking for ways, plotting for ways to catch him in his words. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a group of Greeks. You know what the Greeks represent, don't you? Say it if you think you know. Gentiles, we be Greeks, whether you know it or not. That's why you like, you know, pita and olive oil and all that stuff. Unnaturally, you know, subconsciously, you're Greek. I'm a Greek. Now, the Greeks represent the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, this group of Gentiles out of the blue comes to Jesus and says, "We want to see you." In other words, we accept you. We love what you're all about. You see the hint that was there? Jesus was about to die and be resurrected, and the age of the Gentiles was about to explode on the scene of history. And these Greeks were like a foretaste, Judy, telling him of what was to come. Because Paul said, look at this verse in Acts 28:28. I'll put it on the board here real quick. Acts 28:28. Paul said at the end of the book of Acts, he was preaching to Jews, and he said this, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." With the emphasis on the word "they." They will listen. And you know, that's like it's like Paul prophesied that. And for the next 2,000 years, guess what? The Gentiles, the Greeks, have been listening to Jesus. Amen? Over and over and over. We have accepted, for the most part, throughout the world, the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people throughout the world, have been accepting the message of Jesus for 2,000 years. Hallelujah. And I think God loves it. He likes it when people listen to his son. Amen? He does like that. Praise the Lord. Well, I got a whole lot more I want to say, but I can tell you're getting full. You're a sponge, and when I see you're full, I'm going to wind it down. So that you want more, I'm going to wind it down. All right, one more. Genesis 5:24. Genesis 5:24. Turn all the way back to Genesis. This is an interesting occurrence. Genesis 5:24. A man named Enoch is the best representation in the whole Bible of this idea of rapture being caught away. If you've never read the story of Enoch, it's not real long. We'll read it this morning. We've got time. Genesis 5:24. I love it in the King James. It's real simple. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God. For 2,000 years, the Gentiles have been walking with God. Amen. We've accepted his Messiah, Jesus. We've accepted that his son is the one that was to come. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Well, that's a bewildering phrase, isn't it? I thought he was just a moment ago. He was walking with God. And now all of a sudden he was not. For God took him. Don't you love that verse? Enoch was not. Pew, he's out of here. Why? Because God took him. Now, an interesting thing about Enoch, he experienced, in effect, what we may one day experience, Nadine, the rapture. He experienced that. it physically. In fact, I believe he's one of the two witnesses that will come back to earth because he never technically went through death. And it's appointed unto man to die once. He just missed his appointment. How'd you like to miss your appointment? That's a great thing, isn't it? Enoch missed his appointment. I believe he'll be back one day. One of the two witnesses. We'll talk about them in a moment. But anyways, here's an interesting thing. When he wrote, when Jude wrote about Enoch in the book of Jude, you can go back and read it yourself because we don't have time. Jude 14 and 15. He describes Enoch's words. Enoch, before he was raptured out of here, he actually had a vision of the second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming. And he said, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his angels, and they are going to come, and they're going to make war against all the ungodly men in their ungodliness and their ungodly speech. And he uses the word ungodly over and over again because he was a godly man. He knew the difference between godliness and ungodliness. But he actually saw a vision, Judy, of the second coming, and yet he experienced the rapture. What a cool connection, huh? Experienced rapture, but saw the second coming. Whew. And this is way back in Genesis 5. This is like he's just a few people down from Adam. That was way long time ago. One of the shortest stories, you know, right there in the just one verse. He gets one verse. But interestingly enough, his son, you probably heard of his son, Methuselah. What was Methuselah known for? Oldest man that ever lived. His name meant his death shall bring. Methuselah's death shall bring what? The flood. That's what his name meant. When Methuselah dies, the flood's coming. Isn't that interesting? Enoch got raptured out of here, and his disappearance is like the rapture. When the rapture happens, you know what's coming next? Judgment. Just like the flood. Just like Methuselah. Interesting connection, isn't it? Our disappearance will bring judgment. Amen, church? Our evacuation out of here will release God's beginning for this, the great tribulation. Again, I don't wish that on anybody. Praise the Lord. Two more charts I'm going to show you. One is called birth pains. Birth pains. Why we call it birth pains, actually Jesus called it birth pains. Do you have that slide? Yeah, birth pains. These are signs that Jesus gave in those three chapters I mentioned, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. These are signs, birth pains that Jesus gave that would mark the end of the age, the end of the world. Number one, he said the fig tree would be blooming. The fig tree represents who? Israel. I heard just the other day that Israel, I was watching a documentary that was made 12 years ago. And at the time this documentary was made, they were talking about how Israel, being such an arid desert nation, their biggest need is water, right? And they at that point in time, they had come to a point that they began desalinating the Mediterranean Sea for drinking water. What an amazing thing. Endless supply, right? Wow, it's like a miracle. God has so blessed the Jewish people that they have discovered these amazing technologies to do this. They actually take their wastewater and recycle it for irrigation. So they've solved their water problem. And at the time this documentary was made, they made the comment, they said, soon Israel will be a net plus nation as pertaining to water. In other words, they'll have more water than they need. Now, I did some research since I watched that documentary the other day. I just was curious, have they achieved it yet? They're already a net plus nation, just in 12 years. They've gone from just meeting their own needs. Now they're meeting the needs of Jordan next door, the Palestinian Authority. They're shipping water out because they got more than they need. What is that? The fig tree blooming. Are they a blessed nation? Oh, they keep exuding blessing upon blessing. It's unbelievable. Number two, he said, the gospel will be preached in all the earth. Is this happening today? Yes, and then some, right? With the advent of cell phones, satellite, I heard a funny story of a missionary who had spent 2 or 3 months trying to make his way through this jungle to this isolated village of people to bring the gospel to him. And when he got there, he found them in their huts watching an evangelist on TV. Why? Because his technology is outrunning, right? The gospel is being preached in all the earth. Thirdly, an increase in knowledge and travel. Isn't this interesting? This was prophesied way back in Daniel in the Old Testament. An increase, knowledge will increase. The simplest way to talk about, you know, how knowledge has exploded is look at AI. We have just, do you realize we've just crossed another threshold? Crazy threshold. In 10 years, 20 years, we'll look back and go, oh my gosh, I was there when AI was invented. And look what it has done already in our world. For good, right? Technology can be used for good or for bad. AI. Another example of ancient crossing, you know, an ancient increase in knowledge and travel. The Romans built roads between their major cities. In the day of the Roman, you say, well, it was terrible. The Roman Empire was a brutal empire. Yes, they were. But they did one thing good. They set up roads all throughout their empire, which made the proliferation of the gospel that much easier. Amen. When the gospel was released after Jesus' resurrection. So how many of you know all these things coming to pass, this increase in knowledge, increase in travel, it all helps promote the gospel. Fourthly, wars, famines, earthquakes, increase in false prophets, et cetera, all the bad stuff. Let me say this about that. When we're talking about birth pains for women who are in labor, birth pains become more intensive and more what? More frequent, right? More intensive, more frequent. You say, oh, Pastor, we've always had earthquakes on earth. Yeah, but they're becoming more intense and they're becoming more frequent. Are they not? I mean, every other day you look in the news, some other country's been hit with a this or a that, or, a, you know, we got to go send food to this country because they just had another natural disaster. The birth pains, the earth is groaning. Romans 8 talks about it. I think I have it written here. I'll give you the exact reference. Well, it's in there. It's Romans 8. You can find it yourself. I think it's around verse 20 or 22. The earth is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. The earth is crying out for Jesus. Come back. Fix this. Fix me. The earth is crying out the same thing a lot of people are. Fix me. Fix me. Fix me. And as we see the earth groaning, we should not be alarmed. We should not be frightened. We should understand it's just the natural rhythm of a world having birth pains. Amen. And fourth, one, two, three, four, five. I do know how to count. Apostasy, faith abandonment, 1 Timothy 4:1. Apostasy, that simply means Christians giving up on God. Do you know some? Giving up on God, his book, his local church design. Amen? We're seeing that more and more, aren't we? Finally, let me show you this timeline real quick so we just all kind of are on the same page. This is a general timeline for how we believe, according to the Bible, things will break down. This is going to read top, and then we go down to the bottom one, then top one like this. So first will happen the rapture of the church. Shortly thereafter, a man will rise called the rise of the Antichrist. Sometime during his reign for 7 years, the great tribulation is Satan gets 7 years on earth. That's it. But the temple will be rebuilt. This is a biggie. If you know anything about Israel currently, modern history, you know who's on top of the temple mound right now, the foundation of the old temple. The Muslims. That's going to be a biggie. Whoever can navigate that and get a third temple built right there where the Dome of the Rock is, that's going to be a biggie. But he can do it because he's going to be given power to do it. Then comes the Great Tribulation, 7 years. Sometime during that time, we'll have the two witnesses in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Revelation around, I think, 14 or 15. The two witnesses. The abomination of desolation, that's a real long church term. That means when the Antichrist, sometime during the tribulation, he's going to rebuild the temple for the Jews. Then he's going to set himself up as God in that temple, which will freak the Jews out, right? And they'll realize, hey, this guy's not who we thought he was. We thought he was a great guy. He built our temple back. We're so happy for that. But all of a sudden, he's going to flip the table. And that's what we call the abomination. It's abominable to the Jews of desolation. Desolation means you better get out of there. Right? So desolation means, hey, it's time for you Jews. This is your signal. Run. Okay, that's what that means. And then, of course, at the end of the Great Tribulation is Armageddon. That's the big battle where nations of the earth, can you imagine being dumb enough to think we can war against God? But you know, when the devil fills your mind, you do stupid stuff, right? And they're going to come together and actually think they can make war against the Lamb of God. That's what we call Armageddon. And then thank the Lord, Jesus is going to meet him. Say, "Hell, you want some of me?" He's going to come right down and meet him, and we'll be right there with him. Amen. The second coming, that's the second coming of Jesus. After that, we have the millennium on earth. 1,000-year reign of Jesus is going to be peace on earth. All right, that happens here. The millennium, 1,000 years, and then there's a strange thing. But Satan gets loosed again from the pit he gets chained up in. He's loosed again for a short season, and apparently there'll be people on the earth that are, say, they don't live near Israel. Might could be right here in the West. There'll be people that survived all the 7-year tribulation. They didn't fight in the Battle of Armageddon. They're just in their own country. But somehow, once again, Satan's going to deceive them. He'll be loosed again. There'll be a brief battle. We don't really have a name for that. It's the battle of stupidity, in my opinion. But, you know, the brief battle where the Bible says they'll march across the breadth of the earth against the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and Jesus will just wipe them out with fire. And then there's the final judgment where every human that's ever lived will be judged as to whether they will be entered into heaven or hell. And then finally, the new heaven and the new earth. Woo! Ain't it going to be great? That's our future, folks. It's bright with hope. It's bright with hope. So as we conclude today, let me say this. A couple of end time reminders. Number one, look up. Luke 21:28. Look up. When you begin to see these things coming to pass, begin to see these things. Have we begun seeing some of these things come to pass? Well, what should we be doing more than anybody else here on earth? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Number two, be not deceived. Matthew 24:4. He said, be not deceived. There's going to be lots of opportunity for deception. Have you already encountered some things that made you look like an idiot in the last couple of years? I know I have, even recently. Yeah, I followed some prophecies and some stupid things that just were, I should have seen it coming. It was goofy. And thank God it didn't lead me away from my salvation. But, you know what I'm saying? It's easy to go astray. Even if you take three steps off the path, you're off the path. And he said, don't be deceived. In the end times, it's going to be easy to be deceived. Thirdly, he said, don't be alarmed. Again, Matthew 24:6, he specifically said it there. And then again, Romans 8:22, that's the verse I was looking for, where the earth is groaning. Don't be alarmed by the earth's groaning. Is there really a global warming happening? I'm not sure. But even if it is, it's just a sign of what? The earth is saying, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. The earth is literally crying out, I'm tired, I'm weary. Will you please come and fix me? That's what the earth crying out. So don't be alarmed by those signs. Number four, stand till the end. This won't be so easy. And as I said, listen, some of you that are in here today, if you're hearing my voice, hearing this teaching, don't throw rocks at me in 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 15 years. If we see a man come to power and it looks like the Antichrist is about to rise up in our lifetime, because we may again brush up near the heat. But he said, stand till the end. Amen. Keep the faith. Number five, be watchful. This means always be vigilant. Number six, be loving and be sober. And I don't just mean not drinking alcohol. I mean, keep a life free of self-indulgence. It will bury you. It will lull you to sleep if you're self-indulgent. Keep your love walk on. That's an interesting verse, Matthew 24:48-51. Keep your love walk on and be sober. I had more I want to say, but we need to move on. So let me just conclude with this verse. My fifth conclusion for the message. Revelation 12:12 says, woe to you inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you. This is a vision John had of when Satan got kicked out of heaven. He said, rejoice, O you heavens, right? This fallen angel has now been, apparently Satan had a place even after his fall where he could still come before the throne and accuse the brethren. But there's something that happens, and John says, woe to you inhabitants of the earth. Rejoice, heavens. He's no longer allowed here in heaven. He can't come here anymore. I think it's because of the cross. Yeah. The blood. He can't come. He can't cross that bloodline anymore. Can't accuse the brethren. But he says, woe to you inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you, and he is filled with fury, is the King James word. He's filled with fury. And I want to just close the message out by saying this, just as a warning to you believers. There's a demeanor that we'll see in the end times that will be consistent in our world, and it will be fury. Another word for it is rage. Why? Because the devil's enraged. So everybody he stirs up in this day, in this hour, as we get closer to his end, he's furious. He knows his time is short. And he's going to stir humanity toward fury. Are you seeing this in your world? We have a guy that drives down our street late at night, a couple times a week, and revs his huge overgrown truck engine just to annoy my elderly neighbors across the street, because he knows. He's stirring the pot. What's he doing? He's stirring up rage. He's creating his own road rage. And they've called the police on him and whatnot. But I just say this to say, we live in a world where people are expressing more and more, I am ticked off. Short fuse. I've had it. Move out of the way. Honk, honk, right? I just decided the other day... You know, I work here at the church now, and so I have a 2.2-mile drive. Don't hate on me for using the commute to Houston from my house to here. There's no reason on earth why I should drive down South Street with my foot in the pedal. I'm not in a hurry. I'm chill. I'm learning to chill, Linda, in my old age. Why? Because the devil's, his foot on the gas pedal in the end times is going to be to get people enraged. I mean, literally. We saw that Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, in the end times, men's hearts will fail them for fear. Their hearts will fail them for fear. They're going to be so stressed about what's going on in the world, they're going to be overdriven, right? Blood pressure through the roof. I'm not going to have high blood pressure in the end times. How about you? I'm going to be chill. Amen? Stand together. And finally, and I do mean this, finally, remember that the talk of the rapture, the end times, is if it's not anything, it's this. It's part of a love story. When you're in love, you want to be with that person you're in love with, right? We should not be shocked that Jesus wants us with him. We should be shocked if a believer here on earth is so distracted they don't even think about being with him. Are you with me? This is what he meant when he said, be watchful, be ready. There are scriptures where Paul talks about those who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? The Christian who loves Jesus loves his appearing. Wants to be with him. Do you want to be with him? If your answer is, well, Pastor, honestly, I hadn't thought much about it this week. That's okay. That's the purpose of this message. It's to stir you, to push you toward this idea of being watchful, ready, desiring your master. Not having a foot in the world and trying to keep a foot in the kingdom of God, but being sold out, totally his. Amen? Divorced from this world, as it were, and the things of the world. Paul said, using the things of the world, but not being engrossed by them. Amen? Christians should use AI till the end for every bit of good we can squeeze out of that craziness. But not be overwhelmed by it. Amen. That's to be our calling. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. You're getting us ready for eternity. And you're getting us to be a watchful people, a ready people, a people who are alert, a people who are sound, a people who are at peace, who are at rest with what's going on around in this world, and have eyes that are looking to the horizon, looking up, saying, come, Lord Jesus. And so now, Father, we just here in your presence, we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. Saints, if your heart has grown cold, if your love walk has dried up and withered toward your family, your spouse, your neighbors, your the people in your world, it's time to let the love of Jesus warm our hearts again. Amen? It's time for us to be not cold as ice, but to be hot with the love of God towards sinners, towards saints, toward our fellow brethren. And it's time for us to be free of every distraction, everything that would hold us down. Amen. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, stand firm and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Saints, we're called to be free. Some of you in here today are not free, but Jesus is calling you back to that freedom. He's calling you to come near, to come close to him, to be free. Amen. He wants that for you. He wants it for all of us. If you hear you say, Pastor, today I'm here. I'm not born again. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never surrendered my all to him. I'm a sinner and I know it. If I were to die right now, I know I'd go straight to hell. If that's you, raise your hand right now and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to get you saved, get you in the right relationship with God. Anybody at all? Or you say, Pastor, I've been away. I've been out of fellowship with Jesus. I've been living a life that is a lie. I've not been living the truth. And I need to come back to reality today. I've come back because I've heard the word today. And I want to come back to Jesus, close to him. If that's you, raise your hand as well. Anybody at all? Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Praise the Lord. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for my sins. I give you my sin now. I confess my sin to you. And I repent. I turn from it. I turn to you, Jesus. And I say, save me. Wash me. Renew me. Make me your child. I love you, Jesus. I will serve you with all my life, and I will ride with you one day when you return to earth with justice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just raise your hands and worship him, church, for a moment. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for saving the lost. We thank you for warming our hearts with the fire of your love, warming us with the fire of your Holy Spirit, turning us from evil, turning us from sin, from darkness, from the things of this world, to you again, Lord, to you. We return to you with all of our hearts, and we thank you that you draw near to us as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's coming soon. Amen. You believe it? I believe it. I've got one eye toward eternity. How about you? Amen. Be blessed this week, and we'll see you Wednesday night for another Kingdom Culture series.